when we now move into this section of 1 Peter, it seems like there's a transition going on, and if we don't study it carefully, we'll miss the intent of what the Holy Spirit is saying, as Peter, of course, pens this, well, 2,000 years ago. Now, we know that it's written to the Jewish believers who are scattered all through the Roman provinces, or five of them at least, and that they're suffering bitter persecution from the people of the land. And they're walking and living, if you will, in a land that's not their own, just like us. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Amen? So we're obeying the laws of the land and all those things, but at the same time, we have a higher law, and that is the law of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So this morning, we're going to look at, if you will, the final submission that Peter's been talking about. Now, you're going to notice in verses 8, especially, that the Lord is giving us now five characteristics, or five words, or five adjectives, if you will, that show the characteristics of believers then and believers now on how they treat one another. Now, if we don't submit to what it says in God's word, then we're not being obedient. Amen? So we're still on the topic of submission. Even and when we get down to verse 10 and then on, we're talking about submission as we face and as they faced horrible, bitter persecution. And it's amazing when we get to verse 10 what the Lord is saying, how to endure being persecuted. I mean, I can assure you that would not be what I would be saying if we were going through the bitter persecution that they were going through and were about to go through. Amen? And all these characteristics, those five words, adjectives that describe our walk and how we treat one another, they're literally the same attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are our example. Remember that we are, I think it was chapter 1, verse 21 or 23, right in there, that we are commanded to follow our Lord's example and walk in his footsteps. Amen? Now, so with all of that being said this morning, if we could place ourselves 2,000 years ago and look through the heart and mind of a Jewish believer, and knowing that bitter persecution is not only coming from the people of the land that they live in, but Nero is on the throne, and he is about to go crazy, if you will. I mean, we know the horror and the horrible things that happen. So let's say, and bring it up 2,000 years now to today, if we knew that we were about to suffer bitter, bitter persecution, what would you tell the church to do? We'd say, well, Bill, we're going to run and hide. Well, that's not what the Lord said here. And these verses had a tremendous impact on me, for different than I've taught 1 Peter, I think, three or four times through the last three decades here and so forth. But this time it really had an impact on me, and it was almost like a prophetic voice. And I hope that it's not like a prelude or a preface to maybe what's coming in our own land against Christianity. Do you understand? So we live in a time now, we know that our nation, unfortunately, the last 30, 40 years specifically, they have gone deeper and deeper into darkness, and God is no longer in the picture, though it's spoken about, and even said, well, in God we trust, but does our nation really trust God? No, they don't. And so with all that being said, as we look as our troops are on the way, or matter of fact, they probably have already arrived, Netanyahu has already told the citizens, the Israelis, that they must, for example, make sure that their bomb shelters are all clean and prepared and well-stocked, because we don't know what Iran's going to do. But God knows, amen? And God knows, and that's why we go to God's word. We trust the word of God. So as we look this morning at this final submission, and I want you to just think about the persecution, okay? How do we handle the persecution? What do we do? How do we prepare? And let's begin this morning in verse 8. And Peter writes to us, and he says, finally, all of you, every Christian, not just a few, then and today, all of you be of what? one mind, okay? Literally, we could put it this way. All of you live in harmony with one another. All of you live in unity with one another because we are commanded to do so. And so, but when he says finally, he's not saying, okay, now he's going to close out 1 Peter, the letter. He's saying, what he's saying here when he says finally, he's saying the topic of submission that we started way back there is now going to be, he's going to close it out in these verses here. And so he says, all of you be of one mind. And there is only one way for the Christian, not the unbeliever, the Christian to be like-minded. And that means that we have to obey the command found in Philippians 2:5, where it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same attitude that he has and heart that he has, and it should be ours as well. Amen? For we are born from above. We are new creations in Christ. And so Paul writes like the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians 2:2, he says, listen, he says, please complete my joy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And he says, having the same love, that would be, of course, agape, okay, God's love, being of one accord, we have just one purpose, we're going to serve the Lord, do the will of the Lord, and he says, of one mind, which is the mind of Christ. Now listen, the church is one new man, amen? The Old Testament prophets didn't know that there was that on Pentecost that the church was going to be birthed, so we are one new man. We have one love, we have one faith, we have one baptism, and we have one Lord who is the head of the church. Amen? And the Bible teaches that in all things he may have the preeminence, meaning that he may have first place in everything in our lives because he's the head of the body, which is his body. Amen? And that's us. Now, with all of that being said, unity, the mind of Christ for the believer, for the church, the mind of Christ is the only true source for unity. There's no other source for unity for the believer. It is only the mind of Christ, loved one. And listen, if by God's grace and by the power of another, if we don't be submissive, if we don't be obedient, if we're not going to commit as to thinking like one man, all of us together, even though we're all different, but we're all the same, or one, I should say. God hasn't called us to sameness, but he's called us to oneness, amen? So this unity in diversity, if you will. So he said, so the mind of Christ, if we don't think as one man, now, would you listen, it's very, very important. That means this in the church. If we don't submit to that and really believe that and act upon it and practice it, then here's what we're doing. We're just saying this, that our unity, that bond of peace that we have, it's really just an idea. It's not a reality. In other words, it's a mental agreement. Yes, I believe what God says in his word, but it's not a spiritual agreement. Does that make sense? And that means this, there can be no true, tangible unity, loved one, at all if we're not going to obey the word of God. And that's very, very important. If we're going through persecution, is it wisdom not to be in unity? No. Does that open a door for the wicked one? Boy, you better believe it. So we are to think and act and forgive and love. And yes, that happens by God's grace. We grow from glory to glory to glory, okay, by the Holy Spirit that's working in us. But we are to react like one man, think like one man. Isn't that wonderful to know that it just narrows it down to one person? I don't have to act like this person or that person. I just have to act and let him act through me. Just one person, Jesus. To learn to forgive the way he forgives. To learn to love others and look at others the same way that Jesus looks at others. Well, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, he looked at people and loved people. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew even the people that were crucifying him, hanging on the cross. What did he say? Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So when you think of our Lord to be like that and let him live in us in such a way, listen, if we don't do that, you know what happens? Now listen, if we don't allow that unity submitting to doing what we're learning here. Loved one, that means that the most powerful family on planet Earth, and that is the church. We are the most powerful people on the planet. Amen? Amen. That means if we don't submit to the mind of Christ and live like he wants us to live here, that means that we are living below our calling. We're living way below our calling. Over in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us that we have to arm ourselves with the same mind. Here we are, we're bought at a price, and we're commanded by the apostle of love. Remember what John said in 1 John 2, 6? He says, if we say we abide in him, meaning Jesus, if we abide in him, if we live in him, draw strength from him, if he's our source, if we say we abide in him, we ought to also walk just as he walked. Amen? Amen. Now, does that mean we can do that if we're submissive to the Word of God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, okay? It also tells us this in 1 John 4:17, I think it is. It says, as he is, that means right now, as Jesus is right now. Where is Jesus right now? He's here, but where is he? Seated at the right hand of God, the place of all power, all authority in heaven and upon earth. Amen? He is sitting. That means if he's sitting, it means he's our great high priest. He's paid for our sins. Amen? Amen? Our salvation is secure. So as he is, it says in 1 John 4:17, so are we, the body of Christ, in this world. Do you understand? Right now, our position is in heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that we are seated with Christ right this moment in the heavenlies. That is our spiritual position. I don't feel that, but that's in God's eyes, we're already home. Does that make sense? So we have to have that unity. And just like this, listen, when I played sports, when I played ball, football, you know, when my coach, I'll never forget what he told me. He says, Bill, he says, all I want from you is 3 yards and a cloud of dust on every play. And he was serious. I just want 3 yards on every play. 3 yards, coach? Yeah, because if you do 3 yards on every play, then you're going to have a first down. Does that make sense? Well, could I do that by myself? No, did I need the rest of the team? Well, yes, why? That's unity. We all have the same mind, we have the same purpose, we have the same focus, and we all wanted to win, amen? So that meant killing that guy. No. Does that make sense? Yes. And so, listen, we're the church of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Surely we can walk in that type of unity together, right? And that's what he's talking about. And listen, if we're going to walk in that kind of unity, then we have to do something with our minds. Number one, we have the mind of Christ. But number two, you have to set your mind in the right place. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, or 3 right there, it tells us in verse 2 of Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on what? Things above. Not on things on this earth. No, that's where Christ is. That's where Christ is sitting. And we go there. Our lives revolve around the throne of grace. And if that was really, if we really got into that in a greater way, we would have revolution. Amen? Amen. Now, so before us now, we're going to have these five attributes, characteristics of what we do. And this requires submission, not only to God, but the final submission one to another. To where we say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then I'm going to do it. And so he says now in verse 8, he says this. He says, all of you, not some of you, not just a couple of Christians, not just the church down the street. He's talking to every Christian. He's talking to the Jewish believers then. He's talking to us right this moment. All of you, it says, having what? Compassion on one another. Compassion on one another. Is that a good word? You know, what does that mean? We get our word sympathy from that, the word compassion that's translated from the Greek. It means that we share our feelings with one another. It means if you're hurting, I'm hurting. Amen? But it doesn't mean that we hurt from a distance. We hurt together. That's unity. You can't be sympathetic with a person if you're not with them at that moment in a way. Do you understand? That's why Scripture, it says this in Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with, not apart from, rejoice with, it says, those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. See, what happens today is that here we are, we live in a world, and we hear of wars and rumors of wars. We see Ukraine, Taiwan, China is already surrounded Taiwan, the things that are happening. North Korea wants to join with Putin and all the rest of that stuff. And now we've got the Hezbollah and Iran and all the junk that's going on. And after a while, you get desensitized to that. You know, you think about the school shootings that we've had in our nation, going back to Columbine and all the rest. I mean, we were all so brokenhearted. We all wept and cried and prayed. But then after 150 mass shootings, it's not that you don't care, and it's not that you don't pray, but it doesn't, you're numb to it. Does that make sense? I mean, we have had 35 mass school shootings this year. Already. But we become desensitized to it. Loved one, listen, without compassion, without Christianity, you would have no compassion. You wouldn't have it. What does the Bible teach us? What did Paul say in Romans 5:6? He told us, he says, for when we were out without strength, okay? Meaning when we couldn't, when we were lost, we couldn't defeat sin, we couldn't escape sin, we couldn't beat up the devil, we couldn't stop the devil, we didn't have life, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were without strength, it says in due time, the exact right moment, in due time, Jesus did something for us. Christ died, he took our place. Christ died for the ungodly. And if we went on to verse 8, it would say, and now God proves or demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's compassion. That's compassion. Did you know that? I mean, we couldn't escape. He says, I willingly lay down my life for each of us. Oh, listen, man. I thank God for that. You want to hear some compassion? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not the trees, the rivers, the people, that he gave his only begotten son. That is compassionate love. And then look at this one. He says, all of you now do something else. And we know these things, but let me stop. Are you compassionate with one another? Okay, we need to be. Listen, if you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're weeping, I'm going to weep with you. You come into my office and you're crying, I'll cry with you. I'll never forget when my office was in the upper room. That's when it was a holy time. And that's where it was, right up there, before we had all this technology. And I'll never forget, a couple came in, and they were fighting. I mean, I was even afraid of them. They're going to fight me. And I was like a little lamb led to the slaughter. But there I was, and being the good shepherd, the pastor, you know, and they were yelling and screaming and cursing. Oh, it was rough. And, I mean, they were nearly to blows. And the Spirit of God fell on me, and I started weeping, and they stopped. They wanted a divorce, man. They were violent, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on me, and I just, all of a sudden, I looked at them. I couldn't help it. I just started weeping, and they sat down, and the man, he looked at me, and he goes, are you crying over us? I said, yes. I said, this is horrible. And do you know that they reconciled? You see, when compassion is a true work of the Spirit of God, amen? And we need to be compassionate. Listen, like I told you last Sunday, you know, we're not perfect. Our position is perfect, but I can tell you, we're not perfect. God, man. Woo, yeah, hallelujah. We all have junk. We all have problems. We're all working through something, amen? But we need to be in unity and have that compassion, especially if we're going to go through persecution. We need that compassion to one another. And not only that, look at this one. All of you, you know this one, all of you love as brothers and sisters, of course. That word is, the Greek word is Philadelphia. We have the word, the city of brotherly love. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 1:22, where it says, in sincere love of the brethren. And then 1 Peter 4:8, it talks about the fervent love that we're to have one for another, but that's agape. Okay, here that Philadelphia is that fondness. We care about each other. We're fond of each other. We're affectionate toward each other. Amen? That's why it says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another. How? With brotherly love. With brotherly love, loving each other. Listen, you know, if I have problems, you know, in your family, if you have problems with your children or your whatever, if you have a 7-year-old child and you're trying to discipline, do you finally go, you're out of the family. Get out. You don't do that. They're your family. Do you understand? Well, we have problems here. And when you do, we don't say, get out of here. You're a family. And we're going to work through it. We're going to get well because we're going to lift up one another with the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. Amen? So that's what we're talking about, this incredible unity. And look at the next one. It says, all of you, not a few of you. This is when you submit to the Word of God. You do what God says here. All of you be tender-hearted. There's nothing worse than a mean Christian. You know it? I mean mean. There's some mean Christians. If you know, I can name some churches. Man, I'm afraid to walk in there. I don't know if I'm going to be crucified. You know what I'm saying? No, listen, be tender-hearted. Everybody. So a tender heart is opposite of a heart that's hard, you know, or calloused and so forth. A tender heart, what a tender ministry it is to have a gentle touch, a gentle hand. Jesus, man, listen, is he tender? Do you know that we're to be imitators of God as dear children? Amen? That's what it says. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this. It says, be kind one to another. Now, the Bible says love is kind. So it's a work of the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. So be kind one to another. And then it says tender-hearted. Having a tender heart toward each other. And then it says even as, meaning as God, even as God, if you will, how he freely, wholeheartedly forgave each and every one of us. Amen? We're to do the same, loved one. Jesus is so tender. Do you think of Jesus as tender? Do you think that when you get in trouble, he looks at you and he goes, all right, I'm sick of this guy. I'm sick of Bill. I can't take this guy anymore. I mean, here I am trying to work on him for over 50 years, and look at him. No, he doesn't do that. You know what he does with people that are messed up? You know what he does with people that are discouraged? Do you know what he does with people who are broken and beaten down and don't know what to do in life and nobody wants them? You want me to tell you what he does? Let me read it to you. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah that was to come, and what he was going to do and what he was going to be like and how much he was going to love people. It says in Matthew 12:20, it says this, and he's talking about the Messiah. It says, a bruised reed, it's talking about Jesus now, he will not break. You know what a bruised reed was used for in Jerusalem or in Israel? They would go out to the marsh there where the reeds were in the water, and they would remove them, and they made, you know, musical instruments or flutes or whatnot, you know. And if it was bruised and damaged, they'd toss it out. It was no good. They'd just throw it away. So a bruised reed, he will not break. A smoking flax, he will not quench. Now, is the scripture here talking about musical instruments and little wicks that have been put out? He's talking about people. He's talking about people because Jesus is so tender. What does Jesus do with beat up outcasts that nobody wants, that are discouraged and broken in their lives? You know what he does? He restores them. He doesn't beat them up and break them. No, he doesn't do that at all. A smoking flax, in other words, a little wick that's just no longer, no fire, it's just smoking. It's nearly completely over with and so forth. Well, Jesus is not going to snuff you out. No, he's not going to do that. Number one, he's going to refresh you. Number two, he's going to rekindle you. Matter of fact, maybe it might even be a baptism of fire. Amen. No, but don't turn to religion. See, religion can't help you. Religion doesn't have any power. It has a talk, but it doesn't have the walk. You see, remember when the priest and the Levite, when they came down from serving there at the temple and so forth, they came down the Jericho Road and so forth, and there was a man that had been beaten up and robbed and left for dead. Remember that? And the priest and the Levite, the ones who represent God, the ones who know God, and the ones who are supposed to do what God says in his word, remember what they do when they saw the guy that was dying, beaten up? They went by and said, "Can I take up an offering?" No. What, they looked at him, and then they got on the other side of the road and passed him by. You see, that's all religion can do. You don't turn to religion, but if you turn to Christ, you go to Jesus, the one who is tender, the one who loves you, man, he will restore you. He'll get you back. He'll make you well, amen? And that's what it's all about. I'm glad that Jesus, he collects bruised people. Did you know that? Did you know that bruised people, discouraged people, that's Jesus' specialty? And how he loves to mend you and bring you back. Now look at verse 8 again. Let's look at the next adjective there, the next description of how we are to be. It says, all of you be courteous. Now that's meaning humble, if you will, the attitude of humility. That means, number one, there's no place for pride in the life of a believer, okay? God doesn't like pride. Did you know that? It comes from the devil, by the way. And plus, the world, is it ruled by the pride of life? Absolutely. And then when we get over to chapter 5 of Peter, look at verse 5 with me. Likewise, you younger people, submit, there's that word everybody loves, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, every Christian then, every Christian now, be submissive one to another. Boy, that's a good word. And be clothed with humility. That's a picture in that time of a slave putting on an apron, kneeling down, and washing someone's feet. Does that sound familiar? Yes, in the upper room when Jesus did that. Be clothed with humility, and now he tells us why. For God, what? Say that word. Resist. Let me give you that word, what it means exactly. It means that God sets himself against, he declares war, he treats as an enemy, he resists the proud. Ooh, what a word. But look what he gives. He gives this unearned, unmerited, undeserved, what does he give? Grace to whom? To the humble, the ones that are courteous, the ones that walk in humility. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care, all of your anxiety, your worry, whatever's tearing you apart in your life, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Did you know that Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that we have a father who cares for his children? Only Christianity. Jesus, what did Jesus tell us about being torn apart or worrying in this life? Jesus said, don't worry about life. Don't worry about your life. Wow, that's a big word, isn't it? Don't worry about your life. He didn't say don't plan. He didn't say don't care. He says don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about it. For all these things, the Gentiles or the lost people, they're looking for those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Peter just said, hey, listen, don't worry about your life. He just said, dump all of your anxiety upon the Lord. Just do it. Dump them on him. I mean, roll it off right now. Why? For he's the only one that can help you. God is the only one that can help you. Amen. Amen. No, he is the only help we have. The Holy Spirit is our divine helper. Boy, how we need that. Now, I want you to remember that the Jewish believers at this time of the writing, they are going through bitter persecution, okay? And it's going to increase. It's going to get worse and worse. So look what he says now in verse 9 to do. He says, all of you now, he goes, same people, all of us, not returning evil for evil, reviling for insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessing. Why? Well, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to bless others. What's that? Why? Well, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, listen, not returning evil for evil here in the Greek, okay? Insult for insult. It is an imperative, which means it's a command. We are to obey that. So we're not to return evil for evil. You know what the word return means there? It literally means this, to pay back. A Christian, we don't live like the world. We are not in the payback business, amen? We are in the blessing business. Yeah, and that's what we want to do. We want to be obedient to the Lord. Now listen, we're commanded to follow Jesus' example. Listen to 1 Peter 2:23, which we've already learned, talking about Jesus when he was reviled, when he didn't revile in return, when he suffered, he didn't threaten, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's what we're to do. Let me give you a few scriptures about not paying back, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul writes, "See that no one renders or pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all." Here's one that's really important, and I've always remembered this scripture. Proverbs 17:13, whoever, no matter who they are, Christian or non, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Boy, that scripture has always scared me. Romans 12:17, repay no one for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all people, all men. Now, here's a great one. Listen to this one. Romans 12:14, bless those that persecute you. Don't you love that one? Bless those. You know what that means? I'm going to bless you, right? I want to bless you. Listen, bless those, speak well of those, pray for those, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, listen to me. I'm going to tell you, that's a tough verse. I know it is. Peter knows it is. I mean, he understands, and so do all the Jewish believers at that time. But listen very carefully now. It takes no effort to read Romans 12:14. No effort at all. Matter of fact, it doesn't even take any effort to quote it, or really a little effort maybe to memorize it. It takes no effort for a true believer to say, I agree with Romans 12:14. I agree with it, but I'm going to tell you something. To truly do what God says, to truly practice, bless those who persecute you, you must believe in the living God, and you must believe that the living God who sent his only son to die for you and me is never wrong. He is never wrong. He is never wrong. He never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. He is God. He is perfect in all of his ways. He does good and continually doeth good. Amen? He is God. So you must believe that. Well, Bill, where'd you go off on that? Because it says here about inheriting a blessing. I like that part. Okay, I'm glad that you like it. And you're probably going, well, when does that happen? Well, I'm going to give it to you right now. This blessing that he's talking about is threefold blessing, okay? And I'm going to give you the three ways it is. The first one is this. The first blessing, when we bless those who curse us and persecute us and do all this evil against us, the first blessing is going to be when we get home, when we go home to heaven, okay? And let me give you the scripture. Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you live for Jesus. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are you when they revile you or insult you. Blessed are you when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, meaning on account of Jesus, because you live like he would live. You love like he loves. You follow him. He says, now listen to what Jesus says. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not just glad, exceedingly glad. Look that up in the Greek. You know what it's going, how you're going to read it? It means this. It means to start shouting. It means to start dancing. Literally, it means twist again like you did last summer. Do you understand? I'm serious. I'm talking about this. This is powerful. And then he says, here it comes. And why are we exceedingly glad? For he says, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, when we do what God says, there's that first blessing. We're heir, that we inherit that. We don't earn it. We inherit it. It's ours. Now, let me give you the second one. It's the earthly blessing. When we bless those that persecute us and all everything else that they do, we then inherit a blessing exactly at that time. Let me give you the scripture. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you. I have that on my refrigerator, don't you? Do you feel blessed when men hate you? Okay, how about this one? He says, Jesus, and blessed are you when they exclude you. They don't want anything to do with you. They won't eat with you. They won't even look at you. You are nothing to them but trash. That's what they're saying. They exclude you. Jesus said, oh, and blessed are you when they revile you, insult you. Blessed are you when they cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What name is he talking about? The name Christian. And they were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26, I think. Now, let me give you one more that Jesus said. But I say to you who hear, meaning those that are born again, the disciples, okay? I say to you who hear, love your enemies. That's a hard thing to do, love your enemies. But and remember how the teaching on that I've always told you? Jesus is not commanding us to love our enemies with the love of an emotional feeling here. He's not doing that. He's saying, I want you to obey me. I want you to love them. I want you to act in a certain way toward them because I live in your heart, and I've shed abroad that God's love is in your heart, which has been given to you by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Amen? Okay, now, so I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Do you do that? I do that to torment them. I'm serious, I do. It works. Do good to those who hate you. They can't stand it. When you do things God's way, something happens. Did you know that? Do good to them to hate you. How about this one? Oh, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, that's the earthly blessing. You're blessed. You got a blessing coming when you do things God's way. Amen? Now, that's the word of God. That's not how, that doesn't even register, but that's how we do it. Now, let's look at the third blessing. And that is living life God's way, even if it's in, unfortunately, under bitter persecution. Now, I want to set this up. Before us are, to me, it is incredible how the Holy Spirit moves Peter to pen and quote Psalm 34, I think it's verses 12 through 16, which we're going to look at in a moment. But he moves upon Peter. Now listen, that's a psalm of David, and that, I call it a persecution psalm. It's a psalm also of incredible victory. It's when David, remember David, did King Saul want David dead? Oh, he did. So he was, listen, David was being, every day he didn't know if he was going to live or not because of Saul was hunting him down. So for 10 years, man, he just wandered living here, living there in caves and so forth. And so here, this Psalm 34 is probably in just about 99% sure written in the cave of Adullam, okay? And that was about 17 miles from Jerusalem because David ran there in hiding from Saul. So here he is, he's all by himself. And all of a sudden, in the cave where he's hiding, 400 of his men, they show up. And when they do, remember the three things that they were? All of them were in debt. You imagine here you're in the cave, Saul wants you dead, and you're discouraged, you're down and out, and now you got 400 buddies, okay? And not only are they in debt, loved one, The Bible says they were all distressed, and not only all distressed, they were all discontent. Now they're hiding in the cave with David. Wouldn't you just love that, right? I mean, 400 people that can really encourage you, you know? And here they is. And so what does he do? He pens Psalm 34. Incredible what he does. And Peter's going to use these words from there in just a moment. Now, listen very carefully. I just want to read, if you don't mind, from Psalm 34, a few scriptures. And the reason I'm doing that is because we're getting ready to talk about loving life and seeing good days in the midst of horrible persecution, okay? Our troubles, whatever you may be facing in your life. And so what God does in Psalm 34, we want to make sure we understand, what does God mean by good days? Because we may not see it as God, I don't know how you're defining this as a good day, because it doesn't feel good. Does that make sense? So God, what he does in Psalm 34, he explains what a good day is. A good day is when you are in trouble, when you're going through horrible times, and God shows up to help you. Is that a good day? Okay, so that's why Peter, the Jewish believers of that day, they're being persecuted, man, and that's why the Holy Spirit moves upon him to use Psalm 34 written by David. Let me just read a couple of lines from there. Psalm 34, 1, I love it. Here he is with 400 guys that are all messed up, and he goes, and here's what he says. Get me out of here. No. He goes, listen, I can't believe what he pens. I will bless the Lord at all times. All times. Did you hear what he just said? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, my soul, meaning everything that's in me, shall make its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Magnify, not make God bigger than he is, but really see how big God is. Amen. Magnify the Lord with, come. He says, let us exalt the name of the Lord together. We can all agree on that, can't we? There in that cave, running from his life, 400 men, all discouraged. And he says, I sought the Lord. I prayed. I sought the Lord, David says. He heard me. Is there anything greater than God hearing you when you pray? The creator, the sustainer of everything. God. He says, and he heard me. Why did he hear David? Because he sought the Lord. He hears you too. Amen? He says, and he did something. You ready for this? He delivered me out of all of my fears. Are you in trouble? Are you going through things? You will, I will in this life. There's no way around it. Are we being persecuted? No, not really. Our religious freedoms are being taken away. But there's no, we're not like these guys, okay? Now, so look what Peter does beginning in verse 10. He says that big, big word for. The word literally there is expressing the reason. Okay? In other words, verse 8 and 9, which we've just learned, he's now going to say, okay, now you've got all these adjectives, these five words, you got to live that way. Now, here's how you respond to any hostility that you may have any time in your life. He says, for he who would what? Love life, that means find joy in life, and literally, it's a present tense, so continue to find joy. Or love life, and see good days. Now, good days, whether they are apparently good to you or not, to see good days, let him, what? Refrain. Let him do something. You have to do it. I have to do it. Let him restrain. That's what that word means. Restrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. In other words, to deceive others. Now, if your lifestyle, Christian, listen to me now, if your lifestyle is one, and I pray it's not, of you speak evil all the time about others, and you speak deceit, loved one, listen, you don't really desire to love life and to see good days. Do you understand? See how important the Word of God is? So, and you say, well, why is that, Bill? Well, it's because of one word. Look at it there. It says, for he would. Say that word, would. Very important. So it would be, you would. Oh, you want to love life? You would or you would not? Which one are you going to do? You see, the reason I said that is because the word would points to a decision. It points to a choice that you make in your heart and in your mind and so forth. And so when it says about loving life and seeing good days, it's not talking about the length of life and all of that, loved one. It's talking about the quality of life, no matter what you may be facing in your life. And that's what he's talking about here. Listen, it's easy. We've all said, I'm just enduring life. You know what I mean? I'm just getting through the territory. And all of that. So I'm just enduring life. And you know, I don't know, maybe I start wanting to escape life. Well, I want to love living, don't you? Yes. Now listen, there is only one way for a Christian to live on this planet that's not theirs. Only one way. And that is, you are called to live a life of faith. Amen? There's no meaning, you believe in God. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. There's no other way. The just, those that's been made righteous in Christ Jesus, you only live by faith. And is it impossible to please God without faith? Yes. You can't please him. It says in Hebrews 10:38, my soul, if you turn back, in other words, if you don't have faith, my soul, I love you, but he says my soul doesn't have any pleasure in you. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? So the just, we have to live by faith, loved one. Do you love life? Well, what did Jesus tell us about life? In John 10:10, did Jesus not say that I've come, the thief comes, steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and how have it how? More abundantly. You know, listen. Every day of our life, we should quote Psalm 118. I think it's verse 24, 26. I can't remember. But it's a Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm. And we used to sing this song in the early days. What was it? What is this? Oh, rejoice. What is it? I will be glad. How's it go? Oh, this is the day. Oh, you guys, you smart. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will and be. You guys are so, see, I mean, here I am 74 and I didn't forget all of it. No. This is the day that we live in right now. This is the day that the Lord hath made. You didn't make it. I didn't make it. He made it. And he says, rejoice. Be glad in it. Oh, but it's a hard day, Lord. Lord, it's just tough. I know God knows all of those things. Listen, and here's the deal. If you are ready to love life and see good days, we got to really know what God says here. And I'm going to ask you a question. Did God say, if you want to see good days and love life, make as much money as you can? Okay, no. Is there wrong making money? No, not at all. Did he say, find that perfect mate?
Well, there's not any.
No. Did he say, live in the best neighborhood? Then you're going to be happy. I live in a nice neighborhood. You know what happened last night? I walk out of my neighborhood last night. No, not out of my neighborhood, out of my backyard. Because I have that cage for that rat armadillo that I'm going to. So someone told me, here's what you have to do. I said, because I've got snares. I've got booby traps. I've got everything, man. I even put on an army outfit now when I go out there. And there I am. So I talked with last night with a friend and a relative, actually. He said, Bill, listen, I know how to catch that armadillo. I said, how? I said, I've tried everything. I used armadillo scram. I bought $80 worth, put it all over my yard. He loved it. So he says, I'm going to tell you how. Cat food. I said, what? Cat food. They love cat food. So last night, it's dark. It's right before we went to bed. I go out, you know, I'm in my PJs, you know what I mean? I get the cage ready. I get a big, I mean, I got a lot of cat food. I want you to eat it all. So I open the cage door, put it out by the I opened the gate, see, and so he's tearing the front yard up. I put that thing right out there in by the fence because that's where he loves to, I don't know why, he just loves it. And when I did that, I looked up, and there was a person standing in front of me, and I'm in my shorts. And I look at that, and I said, "Who are you, and what do you want?" Scared me to death. You know why? He was 8 foot tall, dressed in solid black with a sickle. And then I finally realized that my next door neighbor put up Halloween. I was talking to a dummy. And You know what I did? I like to spill all the cat food. I went and got my wife. She was already, I think, in bed. I said, "Oh, you got to come out here and see this." I drug her out. She didn't even have her sandals on. And I said, I opened that door. And she went, "Oh, my gosh." I said, "I know." So this morning when we were leaving, you know, I looked and there was a rope hanging from the tree with a person. This is August. You see, that's the neighborhood I live in. I don't know why I told you that story. We're commanded to love thy neighbor. Amen. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that is hard. Okay, but I'm going to do the best I can. So, it's not about having a big home. That's not what God is saying at all. It's not about I'm voting Republican or Democrat. That's not at all. And here's the problem. You know why so many Christians today, they just can't seem to love life and see good days in the midst of torment or trouble? It's because they let their mouth rule and steal from them. That's why, look what he says. Let him restrain his tongue from what? Evil, his lips from speaking deceit, you know, not to tell the truth. Listen, what does that tell you right there? It means, Christian, all of us, if that's happening, you got to get your heart right. And you're going, "Well, Bill, I didn't see the word heart there at all." Well, it's there, believe me. What did Jesus say about the heart? Matthew 12:34, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Ooh, see, your heart reveals what's in you. What's coming out of you, that's what's coming out of your heart, loved one. And listen, for a Christian to speak evil of others, to sow discord, whatever, it means that there's an unclean area in your heart. There's an area that's just not clean, and it has to be cleaned up. See, Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire." Have you, tonight or tomorrow or in your quiet time after you pray, do a study again in James chapter 3 and look at all the descriptions that he uses of the tongue. He calls the tongue a fire. He calls it a world of iniquity, not a city of iniquity. A world of its own, separate, like a planet. It's a world filled with iniquity. He says, in another description, is set on fire by hell. He says that the tongue can defile the entire body. He says, with our tongues we bless God and we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. In James chapter 3, verse 4, it says he compares our tongue, the members of our the tongue is a little member. He compares it to a little rudder that guides a huge, huge ship, remember? And that means that your tongue can either take you into storms or guide you out of storms, amen? That's why we have to be so, so careful, loved ones, so careful. Listen, control of the tongue, it only comes from a transformed heart. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And if there's some inconsistencies in your life when it comes with what comes out of your mouth, then you need to work on it. You have the grace and you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, listen, and God will help you. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it says here that those who love it, to love to talk, meaning not good things, will eat of its fruit. See, we want to protect ourselves. We want to do what God says in his word. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips is going to have destruction. Now look at verse 11. Let him turn away or depart from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So turn away from evil. We're not only to depart from evil. The Bible says in Thessalonians, I don't know, 1 Thessalonians 5 something, 11 or wherever it's in there, it says to abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. Amen? And we're to do that. Listen to what John, the apostle of love, says in 3 John 11. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. So what is Peter telling us about how we walk in a world that is already living in darkness? They don't know they're living in darkness, but they are. How do we walk in a world that is given over to that? Well, we walk in it by doing good. What does it tell us to do in Romans 12:21? Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Galatians 6:10, it says, as we have opportunity, as God opens the door, he says, oh, listen, let us do good to all, meaning every person, unbeliever, believer, every person, but especially to those of the household of faith. That's why, you know, where it says in Hebrews 10 about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a habit of some is, that we may stir each other up to good works. Amen? Well, we can't stir each other up unless you're in church. So, and we're fellowshipping. So it's very, very important. Now, it says, let him seek peace there at the end of it and pursue it. The word pursue means to hunt it down. Go after it with all of your might. Peace with everyone, okay? But you have to ask yourself a question. If we have to pursue peace and hunt it down and try to find it, does that mean that it's that difficult to find? It isn't if we do something. Peace is never hard to find if we're following the Prince of Peace. Amen? If you're going after Jesus and following him, you know, going after him, traveling with him. Jesus said, my sheep follow me. And that's what we need to do. Then you're going to be okay. If you labor with the Prince of Peace, you're going to have that kind of peace. We live in a time where the world, especially the information network, will it steal peace? Oh my gosh. I don't even like watching the news anymore, you know? I mean, I need some happy thoughts, you know? My. And so it steals your peace. It robs your joy. Worry. Man, what did the Bible tell us about peace? Philippians, 4, 6, and 7? Where it says, let your requests be known unto God. Amen? Supplications, prayer with thanksgiving. And the very peace of God himself will what? Will guard. That means to surround, set up a military arsenal. God himself, it says, the very peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And those are the two areas that we are attacked in, amen? You know, whenever Becky and I, all those years ago, when we were called to go into full-time ministry, I thought, man, Hawaii, I know God's, I mean, we weren't sure where we're going yet. And I thought, you know, and I mean, I could handle that. No, he sent us here to the promised land. See, David felt the same way when he was going through trials and troubles and persecutions. In Psalm 55, he says, what did he say? He said, oh, if I had wings as a dove, I would fly away from the stormy tempest and I would be at peace. That word, or rest, that word rest in Hebrew was peace. I'd be at peace. See, David was thinking, okay, if I can get out of here, like a lot of Christians think, that, you know what, peace that I need is going to be found in a location. But peace is never in a location. Peace is a person. Jesus, Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. He's our peace. John 16:33, what did Jesus say? These things I say unto you. He said something. What did he say? These things I say unto you. That in the world, He said, no, my peace I have given to you. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. So that's a tribulation promise right there. You're going to go through it in life. That's the way it is. You're not going to get out of it at all. So here, he says now, for the eyes of the Lord, look where they're at. The eyes of the Lord, they're on you. They're on the righteous. And look where God's ears are. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord, meaning the entire manifested presence of God, the face of the Lord is against those who do what? To do evil. But he says, boy, listen, if you're saved, if you're my son, my daughter, he says, I want you to know right now, my eyes are upon you. My eyes will always be upon you, and my ears are open to your prayers. Remember, you hear me say it all the time. Even Pastor Thomas is now saying it. You know, the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. The power of prayer is in the one who hears it. Amen? And I didn't come up with that. I forget who said it, but I stole it. I think it was Samuel Chadwick, but I could be wrong. I've said it so many years. But the thing is that thank God that God hears our prayers. Amen? And that means prayer is the work. You cannot be a prayerless Christian. And God's not helping me. Well, the Bible says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not be. Don't give up. Don't quit. That means persistent praying. Praying, you don't give up. You keep asking, you keep seeking. Boy, I tell you, prayer, listen, you can pray the will of God. Open the Bible. Is this the will of God right here? You can say, Lord, is God not willing that any should perish? Okay, is that his heart? Can you pray his heart? See, the Bible says that's the will of God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Lord, please save that person. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get saved today. Does that make sense? But at least we're praying the will of God. He hears us. Your prayers are always alive at the throne of grace. They're not dead. It's right there. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes you got it. But listen, we need to be people of prayer. It doesn't do a Christian any good, especially today's Christian, any good to pray if you don't believe. Come on. Why go in your prayer closet if you don't believe? And if you do believe, here's what you need to believe when you go into that prayer closet. You need to believe Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power that is working in you. I can ask a lot. And have you exhausted that prayer? No. Boy, we need to do that. Listen. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth much, meaning it's powerful. Someone put it this way. There's no power like prevailing prayer. It turns ordinary mortals into men and women of power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. What a word is that? Look at verse 13. But who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now listen, that question is addressed to the Jewish believers that are undergoing bitter persecution, loved one. And I love this scripture. Look what he says again. Who? He's asked, who is he? Who is? Give me that person's name. Who is he who will harm you? You know, when you get home, I'll give you another homework assignment. Would you go to Romans chapter 8 and read the eight who's? The eight who's of Romans 8. I'll just read it to you because you won't do it. I can tell. Romans 8:31. You ready? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, there's that word. Who can be against you? Who in their right mind would want to be against you if God is for you? Okay. The God of the universe. He says, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him also freely give you all things? Here it comes. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Listen, that means you've been declared righteous. You've been declared just as you have never sinned. Do you understand? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, here it comes. It says, who is it who condemns? This Christ who died, furthermore is risen. Who is at the right hand of God? Who also is making intercession for you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That word would be, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm going to keep reading. It's just too good not to read it. For I'm persuaded, and I pray you are. Are you persuaded this morning? Paul is. He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing. Unbelievable. Did you see what he just said? Not any created thing. If somebody could create something, he says, it's not powerful. He says, any created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a word. The eight who's. Read them when you get home again. It'll do you good. Now, the Bible says this about enemies. It says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. Quickly now, verse 13. I want you to look at this quickly. This is a great scripture because there's a translation here that is not right and needs to be put right. It changes everything. It says, and who is he who will harm you if, that's a word, that's a big word. Not if you don't, but if you do become, what? Followers of what is good. Now, the word followers is not the right translation. The word is zealous, being zealous of what is good. That word means to be sold out. It means to be on fire. It means to be a man passionate. In other words, zealots for good. What a word is that? Zealots for good. Is that you? Or maybe you say, well, I'm on fire, or maybe I'm burned out. Samuel Chadwick said this, men ablaze, women ablaze, they are invincible. Hell trembles when men kindle. What a word is that? You see, listen, when we are on fire for good, and that's what he said, everything changes. And he says, okay, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, okay, you're doing good, and now you're suffering for what's right, what God's called you to do. He says, you are blessed. You're to be envied. This is the highest privilege and honor you could have. He says, you're blessed, and don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do you know what Peter just did? He just quoted to these Jewish believers and to us the prophet Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 12. And let me read it to you. Well, I will in a minute. Now, let me set it up. If you go back and read that, Isaiah and all of the believers there, they were surrounded now by conspirators who wanted to destroy them and wipe them out. It was horrible persecution. Not only that, the king of Assyria was on the way, okay? Now, with all of that being said, whenever he said that to the Jewish believers, they knew what he meant. They understood it. But see, this is also written to us as well. And so the circumstances that the Jewish believers were going through were similar to what Isaiah was going through. That's why he gave them that quotation. Let me read the next verse, though, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. It says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Don't fear them. Let them be your fear. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Now listen, how's that done? I know I'm going a little bit long, but don't worry. How is that done? Because it's important. If you see in their day, if you saw Nero and his soldiers, and they would take Christians and wrap them up in animal skins and throw them out into the arena to be eaten by the lions and so forth, would you be afraid? Come on. I mean, if you happened to attend Nero's evening party and he didn't have any light outside for the banquet, and you would see crucifixes all around his place there, and on them Christians, and they would tar them, and then they needed light for the night, so they would light them up. That's what he did. Man, listen, it says here, let God be your fear. How do you do that? And here is the key to everything we have talked about this morning. Quickly, let's look at verse 15. It says, but sanctify, set apart, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify, that's what he said to do. But that still is not the right translation. Let me give you the right one. It says, the best text read this, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? It means give Jesus the place that he belongs. Amen. And that is the throne room of your heart. It means you bow down to the one. That one day that every knee and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus, do you know in Hebrews it says that Jesus, our Lord, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters? It says, bow down to him. Get yourself off your heart and put him where he belongs. It means recognize that he is Lord. He's the Lord. And it means to act and believe on everything he tells us to do. We are to be obedient by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of the living God. Jesus Christ is God's last word to mankind. There's not anything else. Read Hebrews first chapter. Right there, the first three or four verses. Jesus is God's last word. Listen, you can't love Jesus too much, but you can love Jesus too little. McLaren said this, only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, can say, who am I going to be afraid of? Boy, that's a true word. So what do? If we set Jesus apart as Lord in our hearts, we trust you. We know, Lord, even in persecution, if I die, you know what? To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? You know, listen, I know I'm going long. Forgive me. Is it okay?
Yes.
I'm going to do it anyway. When I was young, you know, Becky was only 23, or maybe 24 when we married. Well, I'll be honest with you. I didn't want Jesus to come back to that moment. Hello? I have a hot smoking wife, man. I mean, you know? No. Listen, I love my wife. Lord, I want you to come, but let me, you know, a little bit. Now at my age, you know what I'm saying? Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come right now. You know what I mean? Yeah, I'm ready. come back. Listen. When we set apart the Lord God in our hearts, something happens. You know what happens? You get bold. Boldness is a quality, an attribute of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember the first prayer meeting in the book of Acts after Pentecost, after the birth of the church? When the disciples were being threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus, they'd be punished, imprisoned, beaten, whatever. And what did they do? They called a prayer meeting, and they prayed Psalm 2. Lord, look on their threats. Or the nations are enraged, and all the rest of the rulers. You can read it later. And they prayed that Psalm 2. And then they got down on their knees and listened to what they said as they prayed. It says in Acts 4:29, it says, oh, Lord, look on their threats. It didn't say protect us, go get our enemies. He said, look on their threats, Lord. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, signs, wonders to be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Why? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't ask to get out of it. Listen, you can never separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. They prayed the Word of God, and God moved, and then God demonstrated that by healing and so forth. Then it all glorified Jesus. Let's look here at verse 15 again. And always be ready to give a defense, an answer, a verbal response. We get our word apologetics or apology from that. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason that the hope is in you. And look how you do it, with meekness and fear. We are to contend, Jude 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that once and all has been delivered to the saints. We're not to be contentious. We're to contend. We're to speak the truth in love. We're not to be mean. Amen? Yeah. When they ask you, why are you living that way? Can you share that hope in you? Howard Hendricks said this, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Let that not be us. Having a good conscience, and when they defame or when they speak falsely, accuse you as evildoers. It says, and those who revile you, in other words, insult you, and your conduct in Christ, meaning you're doing good, that they may be ashamed because they slandered your good name, your good works. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good, to suffer unjustly for doing good, for doing what's right, than to suffer for doing what's evil. You know what I'm saying? Listen, you want to see good days. You want to love life in the midst of problems. Here's what you need to remember, that living a good life and serving the Lord may have consequences. Amen? It's not a trouble-free life. There's no way around it. But you have the ingredients of how the final submission on how to really live and do what God wants. Man, listen. Remember this. If you don't know Jesus, I want you listening live, or you here, listen to me now. If Jesus is not your Lord, to love life and to see good days is a choice. It's a decision. And you can either make it or you don't. You can either take Christ, receive Christ, or you can reject Christ. There is no such thing as truly having a good life, truly loving life, truly seeing good days without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Amen? The 1 John 5:12 says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You know what you have if you don't know Jesus, if he's not your Lord? You live on a planet, and this is it. This is as good as it gets for you. You live on a planet that is passing away and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. I would rather suffer right now with Jesus, right now, in this life, than suffer for all eternity. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Do you know Jesus is Lord? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's not talking about we just die. It means everlasting death and separation from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just think, you have the opportunity to make a choice. If you don't know Christ, you can make him the Lord of your life right now. Your sins can be forgiven. You say, Bill, how do I do that? You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. And if that's you, you have to remember, I'm old. You have to lift your hand high and put it right back down. Anyone this morning, yes, I see your hand, that's right. Anyone that said, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. If he's knocking on your heart, please let him in right now. My last call, I'll not ask again. You have that choice. It's your decision. If you don't know him, lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord, and put it right back down. Father, you see the hand. Not all of them, but you see the hand that was lifted. And you see those listening live right now. They want to be saved, and they're going to be. I want you to lift your hands. You pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, this is my day. This is a day that you have made, and I'm about to rejoice. I'm about to be glad in it. For right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God, you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen and amen.